So some of what I'm going to say, some of you have heard before. Today I'm standing on the shoulders of some pretty tall people who stand in pulpits. Buechner and Brown and Duke and Fosdick and Forbes and a ton of pastors who preach. These guys' words get in my head and this copyright sticker falls off. And so I say these guys' names up front so you know these aren't all my words. In fact, most of these words aren't my words. Some of these words are even your words. When we talk about things, it gets in me and it gets lost, and I do not have a card catalog or a library filing system. I'm not put together like that. But I do think it's important to give credit to the folks who come before us. And so I guess I offer that as an apology, but I also offer that as a way for you to maybe open up your hearts a little more and know that this isn't Mitchell's words standing up here. I'm borrowing these, which is okay because our faith, I think, asks us to do that. I hope you agree. Will you pray with me? Oh God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are a rock. You are Redeemer. Amen. So our God is the God of surprises. Do you believe that? Our God is the God of surprises? We believe it and want to believe it, I think, but I'm not sure we live like we believe that. We come through those doors back there, somebody hands us one of these, and we think we know what's going to happen next, right? How many days, Kelly, have you come in the church thinking you know what you're going to do, and it is not? It happens all the time, right? You never know what can happen when you come to church. Roy came to church today to teach Sunday school and ended up being our liturgist, right? You never know what can happen. Josh has come to lead us in worship with music several times, and not one Sunday has he been here has that thing behaved and has it gone like we planned, right? But you do it with a smile. I think this is how God shows up to us in these surprises, catches us off guard. One day I came to church to hear one of the kids sing with their choir. They needed a bigger sanctuary than what their school had, or a bigger auditorium, the word they use. And I ended up meeting the governor and the governor's wife. I think I was wearing t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops. You just never know what can happen when you come to church. One day I came to church to tell a Bible story to some kindergartners at Vacation Bible School, and I ended up rescuing G.I. Joe and a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle from the plumbing behind a urinal. It was a pretty unexpected reunion, but a beautiful reunion. You just never know what can happen when you come to church. One day, I came to church to drive some of our retired folks around town in Kansas City to see the Christmas lights in the evening, and as it got darker and the snow on the ground is beautiful. You won't believe I ended up in the Lee Summit County Jail at midnight trying to convince a deputy sheriff who looked a lot like Barney Fife to me that a 72-year-old Deacon Harlan Wright did not need to spend the night in jail because of a $15 overdue unpaid parking ticket. How do you see that coming when you come to church? You just never know. One day, I walked into church across town, and I met the President of the United States in the youth room, and later was bit by the Secret Service bomb dog the same day. You just never know what can happen when you come to church. One day, I came to church to help fix a video projector glitch, and I met the love of my life. You never know when you come to church with a wide open heart what God can do with you. One day on my way to church, I stopped to visit a dying friend who, with the help of hospice, had his bed moved into the living room, and there, surrounded by his family at his bed in front of the fireplace, we served his last communion. It was beautiful. It was holy ground. In a whirl of a moment, you can suddenly find yourself completely surrounded by holy ground. Our God is the God of surprises. Our God is not the God of the inevitable, but of the unforeseeable. One day, Moses, doing the same thing he'd been doing for days and days, years and years, watching the sheep out in the hills, and he sees something different. That's a little odd. He sees a thorn bush that's on fire, and so he stops to take a look, and he sees something stranger still. Not one leaf on that bush is blackened or crisp or shriveled up. Not one twig is dropped to burn on the ground. The thorn bush just keeps on blazing, unharmed from the fire. What? Moses said, what is going on here? There's no There are no ashes underneath this. I got to take a look at this. And as he gets closer, the scripture is very clear about this one place. When God saw Moses turn aside to see more, then God spoke to Moses. It's as if God was waiting for this wide open heart, full of wonder and curiosity, and out of the flame comes whispering a voice, Moses, Moses. Now what would you do if you were out in the middle of nowhere and doing what you've been doing days and days, and you stop to see something that kind of looks common but a little odd, and then you hear your name called? How would you feel? Would the hairs on the back of your neck stand up and you get a cold shiver chill down your back and step back a little bit because you're afraid of what's happening? Or would the exact opposite happen? Would you find your heart a little warmer and, hey, that voice called me by name. Even out here in the middle of nowhere, I'm known and summoned. We don't really know how Moses feels about this, but we do know what he says next. You know what he says next? You remember? Here I am. And then the voice says, Moses, come closer. Take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Well, you know, all the earth is holy ground, right? Even though we trample through it thoughtlessly, treating it like it's unholy, fouling it with carelessness and hate. But you know, when you hear your name called by the sacred and you answer, here I am, that ground beneath you becomes holy again. Moses gets it, and he is in awe. And then that voice takes up a new subject, and this time the subject is human oppression. And that voice doesn't talk abstractly about this human oppression. The voice claims experience of the pain of a particularly oppressed people. I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I have come down to liberate them. Well, you know, Moses is well acquainted with these people. They're his people, but nobody ever knew it. He had passed as an Egyptian, raised, you know this, right? Raised as Pharaoh's own son in the house of Pharaoh, but he got into trouble back there. And so for years now, he's out there hiding out in the wilderness, hiding from the oppression, really, of the place, taking care of sheep in a smaller life. All those years. So Moses, when he hears that voice say, I know they're suffering. I'll liberate them. Moses must surely have been thinking, oh, thank goodness somebody is going to do something about those people's pain. Imagine then what he thinks when he hears that voice go on to say, I'll send you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. After all this eye language, I have heard, I have seen, I know their sufferings, I've come down. Did you catch the sudden swing in the language? I will send you. You. This is an absurd assignment, really. Sending a single man to confront the empire, to tell the most powerful man on earth that his bigotry-based society is done for, that his oppression-based economy is finished, that the people most dehumanized by the system will finally get their dignity and freedom at last. Fat chance. So no wonder Moses says, No, I can't. And who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And I think I find a lot of relief in not hearing that voice say, or reading in the scriptures that voice says, okay, Moses, you can do this. Reach down in there, pull up your bootstraps. You can do it, buddy. Pull up some good self-esteem. That is not what that voice says next. Do you remember what the voice says next? Five words. You've heard them this morning. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God of creation, I'll be with you. And that's enough. I'll be with you. I'll be with you on the way to the hospital when you're worried about what's going to happen next. I'll be with you when we lay that baby in your arms. I'll be with you. I'll be with you the day you were laid in your mom and dad's arms and the day you come up out of the water. I'll be with you. I'll be with you when you have more tears than you have words. I will be with you. I'll be with you when it feels like you're in a desert and you're melting. I'll be with you with a cold drink of water. I'll be with you. But you know, not everybody likes a surprise. God's sneaking up surprises people all the time. Snuck up on old Abe and Sarah in Irville back there. Hey, I'm going to send you on a long journey. By the way, y'all bring some Pampers or some diapers with you. You're going to need some diapers because all the time, God's sneaking up on us. But not all of you like surprises. Some days I don't like a surprise. Some of us, the surprise ticks us off, makes us mad, really. There's another guy in Scripture who did not respond well to surprises. This guy's grumpy disposition has long silenced any wonder and curiosity. If the guy ever had any wonder and curiosity in his life at all, he has no room for surprises in his life or in his faith or with his God. He believes he knows even how God is supposed to behave, down to the minute, how God is supposed to behave. So when God comes up and says, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry out against Nineveh, tell them their wickedness has come before me," Jonah was dumbfounded. Nineveh. You've heard me say this before. I think that this guy sounds a whole lot like Jerry Seinfeld saying Newman. Nineveh. Nineveh. Nineveh, the very name Nineveh, brought fear and revulsion from the ancient Hebrew part. Capital of the dreaded world power, Assyria, Nineveh personified all that was evil. Opposition to Yahweh, sin, cruelty, ruthless power. Jonah could not believe God wanted him to go preach to Nineveh. They deserve no mission of mercy. Nineveh, his voice cracking. Talk about pearls before swine. No way, Yahweh, he says. So as God says, go east to Nineveh, Jonah says, I'm going west. And he runs to Tarshish, to a faraway place where he can forget and disappear. Jonah buys a ticket, gets on a ship, sails west towards Spain, toward Tarshish. Tarshish. Why, I can never say that. He goes towards Spain. He goes west, away from God and away from Nineveh. And you know what happens next, right? That boat gets swallowed up by a huge storm. It shakes everybody up on this boat. These sailors have been out on the water their whole life. They work on the water. It's not their first rodeo when this storm shows up. But something's different about this storm. Something has them scared for their lives. All hands on deck. Everybody comes running. If they're not rowing, they're praying. They look around. Is everybody up here? Start counting. Where is that one guy? They go down in the belly of the boat. They find Jonah dead asleep. Pray, man. Get up. Come on. We need you to pray. We're going down. This is the real deal. This is what we practice for. So, okay. Jonah starts praying. And you know, when their prayers didn't turn out like they wanted them to, in the manner of time that they thought they should get their answer, they took things in their own hands. They decided, what we'll do, we'll cast lots. We'll throw dice to see whose fault it is. And you know, of course, the dice fell to hapless Jonah. Hey, bub, what's your story here? I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God Yahweh, who controls the land and the sea and the dang dice you just threw there on the ground. And so this storm is my fault, I guess. You know, go ahead and throw me in the water. And the sailors look around and say, okay. And they take Jonah and they drop him over the side of the boat. And as soon as Jonah hits that water, the sea falls flat and the storm quits. And everyone on that boat converted immediately to Yahweh. They all converted. The text says they worship Yahweh, making sacrifices and vows. And so Jonah is already a missionary success despite himself. Sometimes God is already at work in what looks like a disaster, right? So Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the sea, cannot believe God loves Nineveh. Jonah, brother, die than live in a world like that. You ever felt like that? God loves Nineveh. God loves Jonah. God's not going to let Jonah condemn himself so easily. And so as Jonah is sinking to the bottom of that sea, God sends a great fish and swallows him up and hauls him back to life. And 3 days later, that fish spits Jonah back up on the shore. Evidently, Jonah's attitude is still sour enough to curdle even a whale's stomach. Ugh. So God calls again, get up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. Proclaim the message I have given you. This time Jonah went. Jonah goes not happily, but grudgingly. Not because he's suddenly filled with compassion for Nineveh, but because once you've been or once you've tried to escape in a ship, been caught in a storm, been identified by dice, tossed overboard, ingested by a giant fish, and deposited right back where you started, you figure you don't really have a whale of a choice left. And so off went Jonah to Nineveh, delivering God's terrible message of judgment, hoping against hope that God really would destroy the Ninevites. He delivered his message in five Hebrew words. 40 more days, Nineveh's toast. I always see Jonah as Danny DeVito. Sounds a little bit like Jerry Seinfeld, but he looks to me like Danny DeVito, waltzing all around that town, barely being able to disguise his glee. You can hear his secret glee as he preaches hellfire and brimstone. He doesn't offer one altar call. They don't sing one verse of Just As I Am. He simply lays down this message of judgment on them, and then he leaves town, and he goes and sits down up on a tree, or up under a tree, up on a hill. And he sits down waiting for God's fireworks to go off. And then the unforeseeable, the unexpected, repentance. What? Jonah cannot believe it, or Jonah won't believe it. All over that great city of Nineveh, we see the miracle of turning, all the way from the king down to the cattle. And their repentance was more than words. The people truly turned from their evil ways. The king's call to repentance bore the mark of true reverence. Who knows? God may yet turn from his fierce anger so we won't perish. Who knows? Isn't that great language? He's not trying to predict or to persuade or try to convince anyone. He's not even trying to make a deal with God. The king's repentance is based on what God wants and what is right. Regardless of the outcome, who knows? God may yet. Isn't that a great dream? I mean, isn't that a great prayer? It feels like it. And with the city's repentance, God repented. God changed God's mind as the people changed their hearts. Isn't that a staggering thought? God changed God's mind as the people changed their hearts. This God of ours is not a God of fixed fate or an unmoved mover. Our God is the God of the unforeseeable, not of the inevitable. The God of freedom has inserted radical freedom into your life. All through history and all the way up to this very moment, we have choices before us in a wide open future. This God of ours, who we love and worship, is affected by what we do. Your life makes a difference. Your one life. Your particular presence. Your one life. One life, Moses, standing in front of Pharaoh in an impossible situation, and a new nation finds new freedom. One reluctant voice echoing through those hills out in Nineveh, and new faith and new life is found. One. And when the time came, God became one of us. In human skin, flesh became flesh, flesh on fire with holy, confronting the empire once more, liberating slaves, condemned for it, wretchedly killed, and of all things, raised from the dead. All through history so far, who can say how many lives and how many events that fire has flared and called forth great revolutions, and what further surprises are left? What further surprises will you unfold with the living God, with the one who calls you by name and who greets you not with a plan in the hand, but with a promise? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Will you pray with me? Oh God, help us follow by whatever light you give. Help us be with you. In your Son's name we pray, and in your love, oh God, now help us live. Amen.